Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, that we might become more like Jesus in thought, word, and deed. Amen. I wonder if you remember what you were doing and where you were 7 weeks ago today. 7 weeks ago today, of course, was Easter Sunday. And some of you would have been here. I wonder how many were here. All right. My wife and I were watching and worshiping along at home. So we were not here on that day. 7 weeks ago, we celebrated in a special way the resurrection of Jesus. 7 weeks times 7 days, that's 49, or depending on how you're counting, 50 days. 50 days ago. When we say 50, that reminds us of the word Pentecost. Pentecost. So this is the day when many Christians celebrate Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. And as Pastor Pete has already read for us, there was a great cosmopolitan assembly there in Jerusalem on that day because it was also a Jewish feast. It was the end of the barley harvest, 7 weeks after the beginning of Passover. Two P's there. Passover and then Pentecost 50 days later. And as Pastor Pete read, there was a sound of a great rushing wind in the house where the disciples were assembled, and what appeared to be tongues of fire landed upon each one of them, and they began to speak in other tongues. And the cosmopolitan assembly there in Jerusalem heard them in their own languages. At least some of them heard in their own languages. And not really sure how to describe that, but apparently some people just heard mumbling, gibberish, because they concluded people are drunk. They're not quite hearing the word. And so much so that Peter had to get up and explain, no, they're not drunk. This is what was promised by the prophet Joel many hundreds of years ago. Now, you would think that a teacher of language like me would want to explain to you today from a linguistic standpoint what actually happened there on the day of Pentecost some 2,000 years ago. I'm not going to do that. And there's two reasons I'm not going to do that. One reason is I don't really know. Okay? From a linguistic standpoint, I don't really know. Was this a miracle of speaking, or was it a miracle of hearing, or probably it was some of both? But it clearly was a miracle. The second reason I'm not going to talk about the Pentecost event is that I think historically what happened after Pentecost, after that particular day, the beginning of the pouring out of the Spirit, what happened after that day is historically of greater significance than what happened on that day. Because somehow, for reasons that I don't understand, and historians don't understand either, that religion, Christianity, which was suppressed in the Roman Empire, and which was outlawed, and Christians were mercilessly persecuted, somehow, over the centuries, became the dominant religion of the empire. Even the emperor himself claimed to be a Christian. Imagine that. How do you turn things around? I don't know. It must be the Holy Spirit. So what I'd like to do today is to go back 53 days approximately before the Pentecost event, and talk a little bit about how Jesus prepared his disciples for Pentecost. If you have your Bible, it's in the Pew Bible on page 1146. If you don't have a pew Bible, you will find this in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This all takes place, this preparation for Pentecost, it all takes place as Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. This is the day, the night before he is crucified, and he is preparing them for his departure and for Pentecost. It starts in chapter 13, and I'm just going to read the introductory words here, beginning at verse 33. Chapter 13, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I have said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Interesting. 53 days later, a great miracle would occur. People would speak languages that they hadn't learned, and people would hear in those languages. And yet people say, if Jesus says, people will know that you're my disciple, not because of this miracle, not because they speak in other languages, but because you love one another. Well, this is a very long teaching we have here. It begins in the upper room after Judas has left to betray Jesus. And it goes all the way through chapter 14, 15, 16, and finally chapter 17, which is the high priestly prayer. Jesus, after teaching the disciples about what to do, after his departure, turns to God and prays for them. And finally, then, at the beginning of chapter 18, which is on page 1150 in the Pew Bible, beginning of chapter 18, Jesus and the disciples go into the garden where he is betrayed. This is all material that is unique to the Gospel of John. It is not found in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and it is a large portion of the Gospel of John. Now, if I were to try to explain all of this, we would be here well into the afternoon. So take it easy. Don't worry. I'm only going to talk about two things that Jesus talks about as he prepares his disciples for his departure and ultimately for the giving of the Holy Spirit the day. And those two things are the helper that he promises, the helper. And the second thing is the image of Jesus as the vine into which they are to be rooted. They are to be branches as part of his vine. Let's look at the helper as it is translated. That comes up in chapter 14. Look at chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says, remember, this is all about the coming of the Spirit and about Jesus leaving and what they are to do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. You see, Jesus was not going to be there forever. He was going to be crucified, going to rise from the dead, and ascend to heaven, as Pete has mentioned today, and sits now at the right hand of God. That's what's going to happen with Jesus. But the Holy Spirit that he promises here, called the Helper, is going to be with them forever. And not only with them, but with us too, because we are part of the Pentecost event. We are part of Pentecost. It's still going on. This helper If you look at the Pew Bible, you'll see a footnote there, bottom of the page. The helper could also be translated the advocate, the counselor. The word that's sometimes used in English is a special word devised specifically for John, the paraclete. It's an English word. It sounds like the Greek word. But the paraclete is the one who is called beside. One who is called beside. He's right there. God calls him beside to help. And that may be why the ESV here translates this, the helper. So the helper is the advocate, the counselor, the paraclete, the one who has been called beside. And if you look at the verb form that is associated with paraclete, the verb can mean to urge, to encourage, to comfort. Now, urging, encouraging, comforting, that implies that they may need those things. There may be times when they are tired and afraid, and they need to be urged to do what the Lord is calling them to do. They may need to be encouraged because they are discouraged. If you've ever been discouraged, know that there is a paraclete right there, ready to encourage you. He's also the comforter. If you're ever in need of comfort, know that the paraclete is right there. And he's there forever. We may not have eyes to see the paraclete. There may be times when we don't feel the presence of the paraclete. But Jesus says he is there, and he is there forever. Let's read on. Verse 17, this helper, this paraclete, this advocate, this counselor is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, Jesus says to the disciples, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Interesting. He's going to be, but he already is. It's often that way. In the kingdom. See, we are time-bound individuals. We see things happening in a sequential fashion. But in God's economy, it's somehow without time. He is coming and he will be in, but he also is right now. He dwells with you and will be in you. And let me suggest that it is because this helper, this paraclete is actually in the disciples that the Roman Empire is turned upside down. Without this helper, without this paraclete, I'm convinced that Christianity would have died. And we wouldn't be sitting here. But because of the helper, because of the paraclete, it did not die. Maybe small, but we're here. All right. Let's look at the second helper. It's in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, and this is the only place where Jesus actually refers to the helper as the Holy Spirit. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What a comfort that must have been to them. Now, of course, the disciples were not carrying around volumes to write down everything that Jesus had said. They had been with him for over 3 years. He had said millions of words. How were they supposed to remember? Well, the helper, Paraclete, was is going to bring these things to mind for them. And of course, our situation is a little different. We have the Word of God. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the words of Jesus. It's not that he spoke in our ear, but we have it written. And yet, the Holy Spirit can teach us in a slightly different way, perhaps, than he taught the disciples. But the Holy Spirit will teach us similarly and bring to our remembrance the words of Jesus as we go through our daily life. Helper number three, reference number three, is in chapter 15. Turn the page and look at verse 26, where the helper comes again. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. See how that works? The Spirit bears witness to them, and then they bear witness to everyone else. Bearing witness, that's the language of the courtroom. When we have a trial, and when there are witnesses to a supposed crime, the attorneys will call the witness to bear witness as to what happened. And the witness will say, I saw this happen. And that's what the disciples were to do. And what we are to do, to bear witness to Jesus, to tell what we know about Jesus. That's the language of the courtroom. And we have more language of the courtroom with the fourth reference to the helper in 16, verse 7. Over to 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth. Wow, there's a lot of truth when you're talking about the Holy Spirit. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper, the advocate, the counselor, the paraclete will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Convict. More language of the courtroom. But notice now who the convictor is. Not the disciples. Jesus does not say, you will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. No, the Spirit. They will bear witness. That's their role. But it's the Spirit that convicts. And I think that's a very freeing thing for us today as we share Christ. We are not called to convict. The Holy Spirit does that. We are called to bear witness. And from that, the Holy Spirit, the helper, the advocate, will convict. Convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Well, that's the helper. That's the paraclete that Jesus promised. And that's point number one. Point number two is this business of abiding in the vine. It's interesting that it comes right in the middle. There's two references to the helper, abiding in the vine, and then two more references to the helper, interestingly structured. So let's turn back to chapter 15, where Jesus says that he is the vine. Chapter 15, I am the true vine. Now that is the seventh and final statement that Jesus makes. I am statements in the Gospel of John. Anybody remember what the first I am was in the Gospel of John? Would you want to volunteer? I won't convict you if you're wrong. It's I am the bread of life. chapter 6. I am the bread of life. That's Jesus' first I am statement. And it's interesting to me that the final seventh I am statement is, I am the true wine. We have bread and wine, elements of the Lord's Supper in those two statements. I want to start with verse 5. Because this is the verse that really brings to sharpest focus our relationship to the vine. Verse 5 in chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. That word are, I find very, very encouraging. Encouraging. Notice that Jesus does not say, I am the vine, and you figure out some way to get attached to me. Work on that. Get together and figure out how you're going to stay connected to me. He doesn't say that. You are the branches. Kind of like in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. He does not say, try to figure out how to become salty. Work on that. It's like when he says, you are the light of the world. He doesn't say, figure out how to be a light. You are the light of the world. You are the branches. That's where we are. That's good news. That's good news that we don't have to become these things because of Jesus and our relationship with him, we are already. And there's more good news. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. When we abide in him, we will bear fruit. It is the natural process. Just like the branch, when it's connected, remains in the vine. It naturally produces fruit. That's the good news. But of course, there's bad news too. Even though we are the branch, even though we are salt and light, it is not inevitable that we will remain attached to the branch. It is not inevitable that we will be salty. It is not inevitable that our light will continue. That's the bad news. We are. This is our status. We don't have to become this way, but we do have to remain this way. And that's where the abiding sin. Bad consequences if we don't abide or remain. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. About 20 years ago, I suppose, I was standing right on this spot preaching children's. It was, I think, September or October, and we had an apple tree in our backyard at that point, and we had an abundance of apples, so many apples we didn't know what to do with. So I got an idea for an illustration about the vine and the branch. I cut off one of our apple branches and brought it in, and I showed it to the children, and I said, now, I don't need any more apples now. I would like to have apples in February. Right? Wouldn't that be nice? So what I'm going to do is take this branch that I cut off of my apple tree, and I'm going to take it down to the basement, put it in the basement. And when February comes, I'm going to go down and I'm going to pick me a bunch of apples. And I said, isn't that a good idea? And they said, no, no. They knew. they knew, even as children. And a branch from an apple tree cannot, will not produce apples if it is not connected. How do we stay connected? That's the problem. Now, I wish I had an answer to that question too. Two things I can't tell you. One is what really happened at Pentecost. And the other is, how do you really stay attached? Fine. How do you remain salty? How do you keep your light shining and make sure that it doesn't get put under a bushel? Well, it's a hard process. We are 21st century Americans, and we like to have quick, simple solutions to everything. We like to type something into Google and get an answer in 1.3 seconds or less. We like to, if we really want to go overboard, we'll check out a 3 to 5 minute YouTube broadcast. Right? Really get in depth. Right? That's how we get our information, in seconds and in 3 to 5 minute bits. But you see, remaining in the vine, remaining salty, remaining light, is not a problem to be solved. It's a practice. It is a practice. And you can't figure out how to remain in the vine or remain salty or remain light by looking at a YouTube video or by typing it into Google. Google, or what's that, Siri, right? You talk to your Siri, how do I remain in the vine? Siri's not going to come up with much. Whatever Siri does come up with is not going to be very useful. It's not a problem to be solved. It's a practice. So I want to leave you with three suggestions. Jesus had a new commandment for the disciples, and I'm afraid my three suggestions are not very new. They are very old. But I'm going to give them to you anyhow, because it's important to stay attached to the vine. Bear fruit without being attached to the vine. Suggestion number one, listen to and obey the voice of Jesus. Listen to and obey the voice of Jesus. Now, read along later. We don't have time to talk about it now, but he talks here about the connection between loving him and following his commandments. And in chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But in chapter 15, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It sounds like catch 22. I can't abide in his love until I keep his commandments. I can't keep his commandments until I abide in his love. But it's not catch 22. I think it's more like a spiral. As we love more, we obey more. And as we obey more, we love more. And as we love more, we obey more. And it keeps growing. That's why I call it a practice rather than a problem to be solved. That's the good news. The bad news is spirals go two directions. The less we love, the less we obey. The less we love, the less we obey. The less we love. We've got to keep our spiral moving upward. That's why abiding is a practice and not a problem. You've got to do it again and again. Now, when I was in junior high school, we had to do sit-ups. I cannot say today, knocking on the age of 70, oh, sit-ups. Wait a minute. I did those in junior high. That's behind me, right? I don't need that anymore. If I want to have tight abs, I don't really. But if I want to have tight abs, I got to do sit-ups. Why do you have to keep doing sit-ups? You did them decades ago. Aren't you outgrowing your sit-ups? No. If you want to remain firm, you've got to keep doing sit-ups. If you want to keep listening for and obeying the voice of Jesus, you've got to keep in His Word. And that's my suggestion number two. Suggestion number one, listen to and obey the voice of Jesus. Suggestion number two, read His Word. Read His Word. That's how we remain literally connected to what Jesus wants. Suggestion number three is fellowship with His people. Fellowship with His people, because you see, the Bible tells us what Jesus wants us to do. But in a very real sense, we also hear the voice of Jesus from one another. We encourage one another. We urge one another. We comfort one another. We counsel one another. And that's how we learn and grow and spiral upward in our love and our obedience and our love. Rather than down spiral. You see, the Word of God and the fellowship of God's people kind of serve as rumble strips for us as we go through life. If we think we're hearing something from the voice of Jesus, but it doesn't accord with His Word, or we hear people that we know in the family of God saying, I'm not so sure God's calling you to that. It's like going off the road and hitting those rumble strips. Right? There's some dissonance there. So when we're listening for the voice of God, listening for the voice of Jesus, we have to make sure that what we're hearing is in line with the Word and is in line with what the family of God, the fellowship of God, the people of God is confirming. Well, Pentecost, indeed, much more than a miracle of listening and speaking. It was that, certainly, but it was much more than that. It was a movement that overturned, in a very real sense, overturned the Roman Empire. The question is, by abiding in the vine, by remaining salt and light in the earth, can we likewise have that kind of impact on our culture today? Listen for His Word. Obey His Word. Read His Word. Fellowship and listen to what the people of God are telling you to do.